Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus chapter 3. We saw last week the call of Moses. And because Moses recognized the miraculous instrument of God, the bush, in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible tells us that he heard what he said and was responding to that. And of course, the miraculous instrument God uses today for us to hear his word is the word of God. We saw that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was a somebody. And he was learned in all the education of Egypt. He was probably potential to be the next heir to the throne. And we saw that he was a somebody. The next 40 years, he became a nobody. Now, you know that it's bad when it takes 40 years to whittle you down. How long has it taken for you? Now, I ask that sincerely. Can you honestly say that you went to thinking high of yourself to thinking that you're a nobody? You know, it's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture, the self-esteem crowd say, well, you know, the problem with Moses is that he was, you know, insecure. No, he had pretty much been whittled down by God, and that was exactly where God wanted him. And he became a nobody. And for the next 40 years, he became that kind of a person that recognized that without God, I can do nothing. And yet, he still had much to learn. The last 40 years of Moses' life illustrates to us how God can use a nobody. And so we want to learn from Moses. Now, you cannot escape, when you're going to study the life of Moses, you cannot escape the excuses that Moses gives as to why he could not fulfill what God wanted him to do. So you get into chapters 3 and 4 and you'll see that he makes one excuse after another. And God had outlined his plan in chapter 3 of the first part of that and said, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel, which is exactly what Moses wanted to have done, according to what we see in the book of Acts chapter 7. But what we do find is that he thought, well, you know, that's great. God, do it. And yet then God turns around and says in verse 10 of chapter 3, come now, therefore, and I will send thee. And all of a sudden, he begins to recognize, wow, you know, I'm for somebody else doing it, but I'm not sure if I want to be the one. It's the same response that we have when it comes to the fact that God has gone into all the world and told people the gospel. And we're glad that God has done that. I'm glad God's reaching the people in the window of the Muslims. I'm glad he's doing that. I'm glad he's reaching into China. I'm glad that he is going into Israel. I'm glad he's going into Brazil. But what would we do if God said, okay, I want you to do that? Well, one thing we do know, that he has chosen us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he may not call you to go to some foreign country, but he is calling you, and he's calling me, if we're Christians, to be a witness. And it's easy for us to say, man, I'm glad God's sending out missionaries, or I'm glad God's got people going out there and knocking on people's door. I'm glad! But, oh, not me. What are excuses that are given? I want to show you four excuses of Moses. First of all, we notice the character of his excuses. Number one, his insufficiency. his insufficiency. In chapter 3, verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Israel?" Now, basically, we find here that Moses, as we already said, has now been whittled down. He'd already tried it on his own. He took an Egyptian and killed him. And instead of influencing Pharaoh, Pharaoh chased after him. And 40 years later, now Moses is saying, "Man, I can't do that." And it's interesting that God says this to him in verse 12. "And God said in answer to him, Certainly I will be," what? "With you, with thee. And this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." So God's now going to go on, "Okay, you're going, Moses, and when this happens, we're going to meet at this mountain." Got it? "Yes, sir, God." No, God, and Moses said, "I can't. You know, I'm not able to do that." And what we find is that Moses thought he was not sufficient in himself. And yet God says, "You don't need to be sufficient." What did he say? "I am sufficient." And that's the thing that we have to understand. That God has called every Christian to follow His will. But we often lack self-confidence. We often lack the ability. And, "I'll go do this, but I'm not willing to go do that." That kind of an attitude. I think of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, which says, and Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency," do you know what he says? "Is of God." So it's God who is the one who is able to give us a sufficiency. I remember when I was first coming here to Manhattan, Kansas, we bought a house on 2424 Himes Road. Anybody there been there? Anybody here? Yeah, okay, you guys stayed with me. All right, I knew somebody had to know me then. And what's interesting, you've been there, Tom. Yeah, Tom's been there. And it was interesting because, you know, here it was. You know, we came in January 16th, 1986. And I still needed to write a church constitution. I needed to find a place for us to meet. And I didn't have anybody. The only member I had was my wife. And I remember sitting on the floor, and I sometimes have my devotion sitting on the floor next to the little furnace, floor furnace, because it was a concrete slab. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, "God, I can't do this. How in the world are we going to get people? How can we possibly get a building? We don't even have hardly any money. I mean, it costs money to rent a building." Well, you know, I remember thinking, "Man, I just can't do it." You know what God did? God gave us a building, a daycare center that charged us, if I'm not mistaken, about $30 a month. And then after they threatened to close down our meeting there, I went and talked to Henry Otto down in on Point Street. And Henry said, "You know, you just keep the place clean. We won't even charge you." Now, I'm saying to you that God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our talent. God doesn't need our abilities. He is more than sufficient to do what we ask Him to do. Now, maybe you're like me. I'm saying, I'm trying to figure out what's going on with our church. We just keep dwindling. Before we know it, maybe we'll just have two people right here in these two pews. But I would say this, despise not the day of small things. Because unless God's done with us, then He can do a work. Amen. And maybe you say, man, I don't even know if I can be there for all the services. Well, just be there. Make it happen. And see what God does. You know, it's important that the Bible tells us this promise. When He tells us to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, what does He promise? Someone, I heard it. Yeah, there it is. Didn't God promise that? Didn't Jesus promise that? Amen. I will be with you always. Now, that's one of the reasons we know the Great Commission wasn't just speaking to those 12, because He says, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. So we have to understand that this excuse of lack of sufficiency, even though we may feel insufficient, God is sufficient. Second excuse. I want you to see here. It was an excuse of ignorance. It shows that Moses was saying, you know, there's some things I don't know. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is His name? What shall I say? I don't even know what to say. I don't know much. You know, God, I see You in this bush, and He's fellowshipped with Him for 40 years. And yet, they're going to ask me some questions I don't know. And it's interesting that Moses admitted he lacked the information about God. And maybe God should call someone else. But God told him that He is the I Am. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that the name of God is? It's Jehovah. And the Scripture tells us in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And ye said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And he goes on and says, I'm the same God of Abraham and Isaac, verse 15, and of Jacob. And he said, you just go and notice what God does. Okay, all right, I hear that. Okay, now, this is your plan. You go and you get the children of Israel together and you just let them know that I am on my way. Now, God wants us to realize something. Because you know what? All of us could know more. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that there is so much I need to know. And it's not like, okay, I've got a handle on life and I got it figured out. But I do know this, that God has a handle on life. Amen. And that God is able to do all kinds of things. And what I see here, very interesting, when we see that God says, I am that I am, He says, basically, I am the ever-present one. I'm the one that's always with you. I'm not I was. God is not I shall be. God says, I am. I'm always present with you. And I think it's important that we understand that God is saying to us, okay, if you know the Bible, that's a good thing, but here's something that's more important, that you know who I am, that you know me. And to recognize that knowing God is more important than knowing methods. Knowing God is more important than programs. Knowing God is superior to having a Bible college degree. Knowing God is what we need to get a hold of, folks. And Moses is saying, you know, I don't think I have enough ability. I don't have enough knowledge. And God says, that's why you need to know me. When I was in my sophomore year at Bible college, I remember, and I forget exactly how I came across this verse, probably through a sermon or someone like Jim Berg or someone, and I was shown Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, and that changed me. That changed me. Do you remember that verse? It says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." It says, "Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth." Now the word glorieth, I had to figure out what that meant. It meant to boast. If you're going to boast in anything, you don't boast in your knowledge, you don't boast in your wisdom, you don't boast in your might, you don't boast in your money. But if you're going to boast in anything, it says in verse 24, "Boast that you understand and know me." Now that is life-changing. And no wonder Paul could say, who was one of the most intelligent men in his day, in Philippians chapter 3, that he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And it's good to study, for instance, how to win the lost. And it's good, and I hope that you will, if you've never taken our evangelism class, I hope you'll take it this coming April. I hope you'll do that. But even more important than knowing a method of evangelism, don't neglect to focus on knowing God. And you know, I don't want to say this disrespectfully or in irreverent way, but knowing God, when someone knows God, it kind of oozes out of them. And people say, you know, there's something different about you. And the Scripture tells us that this excuse, God says, you know, don't worry about what you don't know mentally, but know me. I am. I'm the one that will always be with you. The third excuse he gives is in chapter 4 in verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." So what was Moses saying? He says, you know, I have this, he says, you know, on what authority can I walk into Egypt and deal with these people? On what authority can I go in there and say, "Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go"? So, as a result, God answers that. Remember what he does? What's he do? He gives him, first of all, a rod. He says, "See that rod in your hand," verse 2. And verse 3, he said, "Cast it to the ground." So he throws the rod down. I said to my father-in-law today, I said, you know, he had his stick over there. I said, "You remind me of Moses walking around with his stick." You know, and here's Moses, the shepherd's staff, which really probably is going to be an abomination to the Egyptians. But he walks into Egypt with that, and he says, this is what you do. You walk into Egypt, take that rod and throw it down. It turns into, verse 3, a serpent. Now, notice verse 4. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it up by..." Anybody in their right mind is not going to pick it up by the tail. You did? You're not in your right mind?
That's where I got it from.
Okay, well, all right.
I won't do that again, apparently.
So you want to pick it up by its head, you know, behind its head, so you don't want it biting you. And so he does, and turns into a serpent, and then he says, pick it up by the tail, and he picks it up, and it becomes a rod again. Verse 6, he says in verse 6, and the Lord said, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. Remember, so he puts his hand into his bosom. You know, do the Napoleon move. Okay? And he pulls it out, and it becomes what? White like a leopard. And then he put it back into his bosom, and he was healed. Verse 9, and it will come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water turns into what? All right, so what we find here is that Moses, God said, you know, I'm your authority, and I'll give you some miracles to prove that you are from God. And God gave him the miraculous capacity to do God's work. Now, question, do we have those kind of capacities? And I would answer that yes and no. I mean, I wouldn't pick up a serpent by the tail. You know, I wouldn't expect that necessarily. But what has God miraculously given us to witness? Two things. Number one, the Word of God. And interestingly, we're told in Isaiah 55:11 that God's Word will not return void. And the second thing is the Holy Spirit. And we're told in John 16, verses 8 through 11, that the Holy Spirit, when He is working in an individual, will convince them inwardly what you're doing outwardly. That's why, you know, when you're witnessing to somebody, you don't want to have the mentality, oh man, they're not interested. I know they don't want that. No, don't do that, because the Holy Spirit could be convincing them of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, we've talked about that many times before, but I'm just telling you that God gives us some supernatural authority. And when someone said, well, who do you think you are? Well, let me show you in the Word of God. And I've often told the story about the time I was up in Indiana, and I was on the team to the Mormons, and it was interesting because myself and three other guys, we basically went all over just giving the gospel to people. And what was interesting was one time I'm watching these guys, and I come up to a couple of the guys that were witnessing, and they got arguing with these teenagers. And so I thought, well, I'll just pull one of them aside and I'll witness to them. So I pulled one of them aside, and I took my New Testament and started showing him verses in the Bible. And what was interesting, those guys that were arguing with them, those teenagers started looking at me and stopped listening to them. And it was like, well, what does that say? Now, I am saying to you that we should always seek ways to show people the Bible. You say, oh, I witness people all the time, you know, but a lot of times they're just hearing your opinion as opposed to their opinion. But do you know the Bible, where you can take the Bible and show them, thus saith the Lord? So God gave him the answer to that excuse. The fourth excuse he gives is his lack of speaking ability. If you notice there in chapter 4 and verse 10, it tells us there, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not what? Now, we look at that, and basically we say, you know, okay, did he stutter? Did he have a hard time getting his words out? Was he maybe not able to, and to maybe flow in his wording? And that could possibly be. Yet, what does God say? He says in verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Now always remember that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God gave you your abilities, and He also gave you your inabilities. And God is telling Moses that, you know, you might not be able to think you're very capable in your speech, but verse 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And I always found it interesting that when God basically says, okay, I want to send Aaron, see that in verse 14, in the middle of that verse, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And I always find it interesting that often we see that Aaron and Moses go up to Pharaoh, but it's Moses that's speaking. And I think it's interesting to recognize that sometimes God doesn't need great orators. He doesn't need people who are just so fabulous and being able to persuade people. You know, there's some people that could sell you anything because they're just smooth talkers, and it makes you wonder, you know, what are they up to? When we were taking the Netcasters class, I remember listening to the illustrations of them witnessing going up to someone's house, and it was interesting that they used people who kind of like, I want to show you Romans 3. They use people like that to show that, you know, it's not your abilities. It's the power of God's Word. And sometimes when we hear someone else witness, we can become intimidated. But God gave us His words. So remember, God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Now, I've got to bring this to a close. Now, notice with me, though, in verse 13. And some could say this is another excuse, but really it was basically getting to the very heart of what the problem was. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, you know, Lord, you've shot down excuse number one, excuse number two, excuse number three, excuse number four. But you know what? The bottom line, I just don't want to do it. Isn't that what he was saying? Send somebody else to do that. I'd rather somebody else do that. I don't want to be the one that does that. And basically, we're told in verse 14 that the Lord's anger was kindled. See, God doesn't need great speakers. God doesn't need great intellects. God doesn't need our capabilities. And when we many times make an excuse, and you've heard the saying, haven't you? You know what an excuse is, don't you? What's that? I'm sorry. A lie clothed in a reason. That is exactly true. You know, sometimes we're just saying, Lord, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. But the bottom line isn't so much I can, it's I won't. And I've often told the story about the man who went across the street to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower, and he said, can I borrow your lawnmower? And he said, no, you can't borrow my lawnmower because it's too windy today. And the guy said, well, what does it being too windy have to do with me borrowing your lawnmower? And the man said, it doesn't mean anything. It just, if I don't want you to use my lawnmower, one excuse is just as good as another. And the fact is, it angers God when we try to excuse our way into doing what He tells us to do. May we learn from Moses. Let's not have our lives and our attitude toward God filled with lies clothed in a reason. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we do ask that you'd help us to be good evangelists. Help us to go into all the world. Help us to go to our neighbors. Help us to go to our friends. Help us not to make excuses as to why we don't do it. We do want to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but Lord, help us to never make excuses that really are just an admission that we are not willing to do what you'd want us to do. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.